We started on Wednesday our new series for the summer, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. I did not come up with the title. This is from a ministry that Mark Dever does. He's a pastor in Washington, D.C. And we're going to spend some time this summer looking at what a good church is and what a good church should be doing and all of those things. And Galindo started us off on Wednesday. And what did Galindo speak of? Hannah. Yeah, a biblical gospel. The importance of a biblical gospel. And you might say, well, come on, don't all churches have a biblical gospel? Isn't that what makes them a church? Unfortunately, no. There are a lot of churches that don't really understand the gospel and they don't proclaim the gospel as such. And so that is such an important mark. A mark is something that defines you. All right, the nine definitions of a healthy church, you could say. These are characteristics that a church should have if it is to be considered healthy. Well, today we're going to just hit kind of pause, sort of. This is really the introductory lesson to the series, but I did this with the middle school on Wednesday, so you weren't able to hear it. And we're going to talk about the church itself, what it is, why we have church, the importance of it, and all of those things. And I know the most fun thing you could ever talk about on summer is church. So you guys are geared up and you are ready for this. Well, when it comes to the church, there are two different things that we're talking about. First of all, if you hear church, it's the universal church. The church itself, the Greek word means a called out assembly. And the universal church would be all of the Christians in the entire world. That is the church. Whether they're in China or they're here or they're somewhere far away, like, you know, Colleyville or something like that. All believers everywhere are a part of the universal church. And you remember Ephesians 5, that Christ is what? The head of the church. But most of the time when you hear the word church, you think of the local church. And even with these two different distinctions, there are some that say, well, I don't need to go to a church on Sunday. I'm part of the universal church. Why would we just get together with a small few Christians when we're all part of the universal church? Well, in the Bible, it's pretty easy to point out that there was a church at Ephesus. There was a church at Laodicea. There was a church at Philippi, and on and on and on. Local assemblies, Christians that have gathered together. And you might be wondering, well, what constitutes a church? Like, if you just get together with your friends and hang out, is that a church? Are you now a church? Well, it's more official than that. It starts with the proper leadership, and then we'll look at these other nine marks and stuff like that as well. But when we're talking about the church today, we're looking at the local church, okay? And I want us to be able to, not with a hypercritical eye, I want us to be able to evaluate and look at our church and what we do and how we do things to make sure it lines up with these nine marks of a healthy church. What are the dangers, though, before we get to that, what are the dangers of losing sight of the universal church? What do you think could be a danger? Nothing? All right, Hannah's schooling all of y'all. Hannah, she's like, I don't even want to answer. It's so embarrassing. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes we think we're the only Christians that exist. Even in this area, sometimes we feel like we're the only ones who have it right. Now, granted, there are a lot of bad churches in this area. But there's a couple of them that are good churches. They meet this criteria of the nine marks of a healthy church. We are not the only ones. This isn't the only bubble that Jesus Christ is working in right now. What else? What are the other dangers of that? Truth. Yeah, we forget about those people that are Christians, and hopefully you don't forget, because in your reading plan on Saturdays, you're supposed to be praying for them, right? There are people that if they are caught going to church, they die. They have to gather in homes, and they have to gather in secret, and we got it pretty good here. So when we start thinking, oh, woe is me, our president is terrible, and this and that, and all these things, and yada yada, and so forth, and things like that, man, we get to come and gather freely. But the other people don't. So we need to be grateful for that, but we also need to be praying for them. Emily. Yeah, absolutely. We are not competing against the other good quality churches that are out there that are honoring Christ. We are together. Frankly, we don't want everyone in this area to come here because we won't fit. And that's why, Lord willing, one day we will plant a church and hopefully some people from our church will go because we don't want them anymore. We've made a list. No! No, it's because when you get so big, there's only so much you can do and connect and things along those lines. If we can take a church and put it somewhere else and start to minister to that area and grow and build that, then that's a positive thing. So it is very easy to lose sight of the universal church, but we don't need to do that. We need to pray for the church as a whole. We need to be mindful that we are not the only ones out here. Now, what is the purpose of the church? This is an easy one. This is a softball. And only ladies have answered so far. So guys, one of you, I know it's softball and you play baseball, but you can hit this one. Judah. Okay, to be a center of Christian worship and ministry and even to unbelievers. I like that. That's pretty good. What else? Yes, Emily. A little louder. Yeah, to grow in our Christian faith. I like that. She stole yours, didn't she? All right. What else? Isaiah? Yeah, to have a place where Christians can get together in fellowship. That's good. A place to eat donuts on birthday Sunday. I mean, if we didn't have church, we wouldn't have a place to play outpost. Well, when we talk about the purpose of the church, we actually need to talk about when the church began. When the church began, because believe it or not, Moses, he skipped church a lot, all right? King David, he never signed the attendance pad when it made its way down when it came to the church. The church wasn't there, all right? Things were different in the Old Testament, but when did the church officially begin? Elijah. Oh, yeah, Pentecost. Awesome. Well, look at that. Good. When it comes to the timeline of things, you look at the cross. Jesus coming, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, raising from the dead. Before that, God worked specially through the nation of Israel. We understand, we know creation, we know the fall, we know the Tower of Babel, and then we get Abraham. And Father Abraham had many sons, the many sons of Father Abraham. And I am actually not one of Father Abraham's sons, even if you want to sing that song. So Abraham's family, all right, there's a way we're spiritually connected in that, but I think it's a little confusing. You have Abraham and God working through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes and that promised one from Genesis 3. Remember the promised one that would come and to save us from our sins? It was to go through Abraham's line and then specifically through the line of the tribe of Judah. Well, when Christ came, Israel rejected Jesus. And so God begins to work through what we call the church age. Now, with that, God still has a plan for Israel. Some people believe that the church replaced Israel and he's never going to do anything with Israel again. Well, you have not read the book of Revelation, where there is a remnant of Israelites that God has specially preserved, and he will save them, he will redeem them. All right? There is this event at the end of the cross, the resurrection, and after that resurrection, Jesus says this to his disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus, during his time in his life and ministry, wasn't just living a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. He selected men, and he was training them. He was grooming them, all right? And there were times that they failed, and there were times that they succeeded. But through that interaction, after his death and resurrection, he found them, and he told them, look, this is your responsibility now. Go tell people about me. But the Great Commission, as we see, isn't just about telling people about Jesus. It's more than that. Go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples. Make disciples. We don't just want people to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We don't want to just go share the gospel and, oh, hey, you're a Christian? All right, we'll see you later. No, we want to teach them about Jesus, see them believe in Jesus, and then we want to see them following Jesus. A disciple is a follower. It's a trainee. We want to see them following Jesus Christ. And in that, we're also baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For baptism, for us, we lose a little bit of the perspective on that because we see it so often, we hear about it so often. But to them, remember, it's the symbolic, you go to Romans 6, it's the symbolic, when you become a believer, you die to self, and you are raised again new in Jesus Christ. This is the symbolism of that, and it's an association with Jesus Christ. So for them to be baptized, it was a much bigger deal because then people may want to kill them. You are now associating yourself with Jesus Christ, which every once in a while I get these little bees in my bonnet, these things I have to solve and figure out. And what I would like to do, I'm just going to warn you, we have these wonderful ministry applications that I've been processing, and you've done a great job, and I love that. I want to go back to that ministry application, and I want to compare it to how many of you have actually become baptized. And I would like to explore that route because some of you, you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ 6 years ago and you have never even thought once about being baptized. Now, I know that there's a part of this where your parents want to make sure that profession is genuine and real and want to give some time. For some of you, it's been 8 years. Okay, that's long enough. So I know it's scary and intimidating. We'll talk about it one day. But that you're like, I'm never coming back. I'm leaving. You're going to make me talk in front of everybody. But I want you to get those wheels spinning and thinking. There's a danger with baptizing. If someone says, oh, hey, you love Jesus? Boom, dunk them in the water. Woohoo! And unfortunately, people walk away and then they think, I'm saved. I was baptized. There's lots of people I know that weren't saved and were baptized. So on one end, we want to be cautious with that. But on the other end, it's been a decade. So it might be time to move past that whole decade thing. All right. Anyways, back on track. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, most of the time, you think of this verse in the context of missions. This is what you do in missions. And yes, that is true. But if you go to a foreign country and you teach them about Jesus and you make them a disciple and then you leave and then you don't come back, are you really teaching them to observe all that? This teaching is an ongoing process. That's why when Paul traveled to these different places, he went there and he actually would stay like a year or two. And in doing that, he would stay until there were qualified, trained men to leave a church behind so that those people can continue to get good teaching. So that's what the church is for. And I love this part at the end. Why do you think Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age? I think he just threw that in as a side note. What connection does it have to the rest of this? Judah? Yeah. You want me to do what? You want me to do? And Jesus says, I'm with you. Remember, he had already told them that a helper will come. I'm with you. But what did they just do to Jesus? They just killed him. And when they went to arrest Jesus, the disciples what? Scattered like cockroaches when you turn the light on. They were afraid. When Jesus first appeared to them, where were they? In the upper room, locked in, afraid of what would happen to them. And now he's saying, look, I'm leaving you again, and I've got a job for you. And that would be intimidating. That would be scary. And he says, no, I am with you. So even that persecuted church that we're talking about across the world, God is with them. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is with them to guide them and to strengthen them and to equip them. So you have the cross, the resurrection, this teaching right here. And then when you get to Acts chapter 1, you see Jesus' ascension. And when Jesus leaves, he had told them, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, And you have the day of Pentecost. And at the day of Pentecost, there was this speaking of tongues, the sharing of the gospel, and thousands of people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that whole Peter saying, men of Israel, this Jesus whom you crucified, he is the, you know? And they believed. And then you see what they do is it says that they were added to their number. They started actually taking note of those who had made a profession of Jesus Christ. And you see at the end of Acts that they are continually gathering for the breaking of bread, which would be communion, and for the teaching of God's word and for prayer. And they would do those things habitually. And they started to do that on Sunday. Now, why Sunday? Interesting. Wait for it. Katie. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, can you have church on Saturday? Yeah, okay. I mean, it's not a biblical command, but we do it on Sunday out of remembrance to him. And what does our society try to do? It tries to undermine Sunday. It tries to do all these other things on Sunday and get your mind off of the Lord's day. Now, I'm not being legalistic about it. I'm not saying there's not other things you can do and enjoy and stuff like that, but making Sunday a priority is huge. So after this begins what we call the church age. And the church age will last until when? I need a definite time stamp on this. Yeah, we don't know. All right? And if you do know, then you're lying, because Jesus said no one knows when he's going to come back, because it will be the church age until the rapture, where Jesus comes back in the clouds and he calls home those who have believed in him. And then after that, there is a 7-year tribulation where the Antichrist will rise to power. And then at the end of it, Jesus will come and will destroy him and will bind Satan. And then he sets up a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years and on and on and on. And we're not going to all that stuff. But this church age is actually a small portion of time. And Jesus, what he's trying to accomplish during this time is to make followers, to equip those followers, and to give those followers a place to worship and to fellowship together. Now, when it comes to the church and us, clearly we talk about a lot about the youth group. And last time we looked at our emphasis and the things we wanted to accomplish and all of that stuff. So we see it in some settings as this is our church. But we also know that there's big church. And I warned you that we were going to start talking about this last week. Right? And if you call it something different, it's okay. People are wrong. There's repentance and forgiveness. Right? But big church is over there. And one of the things I want you to see is that this is not youth versus big church. They actually work together. What we do here translates into what we do over there. All right, it's not competing ministries. We want you to be a part of both. We want you to enjoy both. We want you to learn from both. And some of you, the wheels are already spinning because you know that you don't ever actually go over there. Or when you go over there, do you actually pay attention? Do you enjoy your time over there? If your parents said, hey, look, we're just going to skip big church today, what would your attitude? Yes! Well, why is it? Why is that your attitude? Is because you don't like the music director? I mean, I could see that. Don't tell him I said that. Shh. Oh, no, I have two of you in here. We talked about this last week. Our emphasis is in the youth is we want to train you in the essentials. Worship, Bible study, prayer, fellowship, service, evangelism. These are core biblical priorities. And they strengthen our devotion to Jesus Christ. They deepen our love for God and others. And they cause us to grow in personal holiness. This is Matthew 28:18-20. Making disciples. Teaching them to obey all that Jesus commands. That's what we're doing here in the youth group. Remember when you were in middle school. For some of you, that was quite some time ago. Some of you, it was just 2 weeks ago. We want you to discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. Now we talk about Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we're going to connect this back later to remembering, I do what I do because I love Jesus. I remember that Jesus died on the cross for me. He took the nails. He took the abuse, he took the scorn, He did all of that. He was crushed for my iniquities. And now the life that I live, I don't do it for me anymore. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, and I do what I do out of a love for him. So if there's ever a time that something's difficult or that there might not be something that's my first choice, I side with what Jesus wants, not with what I want. Now, when it comes to big church, obviously the emphasis is the same, right? Because big church, we talk about the essentials. We practice the essentials. We've even had conferences. If you could maybe come up with two summary points for what we're trying to accomplish as a church as a whole, and especially over in big church, what would those two points of emphasis be? And if you don't know them, you might be living in a cage, or you've never thought of it before. Hannah? High view of God and a high view of Scripture. So when it comes to our worship, when we come together, we have a high view of God. We want to exalt God. We don't want to be up there being flashy and showy and distracting. We want to say, we fear the living God. And we come together to hear what he has to say in his word. And we have a high view of Scripture. The words that we're singing in our songs, they come from Scripture. They're full of rich and beautiful theology. Our prayers are oriented on God and oriented on the Scripture. We have a Scripture reading, and we have a time in the Word. So we have a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. How do you think, you don't have to give me specific church examples, how do you think a church cannot have a high view of God? How can they struggle in that? Emily. Yeah, they elevate the pastor. They elevate the people. You know, some of the churches, I'm not going to tell you, you should Google it, but their tagline is, we're all about people. Really? That is a complete opposite of what I thought. I thought the church was about God. We're not all about, you kind of get the heart of what they're trying to say, but they're just saying a bad thing. We're not all about people. We're all about God and giving him the glory. We're not about advancing the ministry of a certain person or a leader or something like that. What are other ways that people might? Yeah, Hannah? Yeah, giving man the authority instead of God the authority, saying, I chose God, not that God chose me. When it comes to your theology and the things that you teach, it's being man-centered instead of God-centered. High view of God. When we do what we do the way we do, because we understand that God is our creator, we understand that he is holy, we understand that he is powerful, and we understand that we need to fear him and to worship him. I love it in Ecclesiastes when it talks about guard your steps when you come to the temple. We already are thinking about Nadab and Abihu. And remember when they, what, offered up strange fire and they weren't careful with what they were doing. Now, I'm not saying that when you walk up those steps, there's a good chance if you don't do it right, you're going to be incinerated. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to guard our hearts and our attitude and understand that church is not about me, it's about God. Now, a high view of Scripture, that seems obvious, right? Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that you could go and sit there through their whole lesson and hear nothing about Scripture. Or it's a verse, and they'll say a verse, but they won't teach through that verse. They'll just butcher it, and they'll use that verse to say whatever it is they want to say. Too many lessons are filled with just testimonial things and stories and fun illustrations, and those things can have a place within a lesson, but the Scripture should be the lesson. So those are some of the things that they're emphasizing, and it's the same for us here. Now, I just want to connect back, because a lot of you were here on Sunday, but I want to talk about the big church survey that we had you guys take. All right, as a reminder, 80% of our youth roster completed this survey. So there's 20% out there that we didn't get their info. So some of this could swing one way or the other, but that's a pretty good amount when it comes to a roster. And we ask you the question, in a typical month, how often do you attend big church on Sunday mornings? And with this, all right, five of you said, look, at least two times. Three times or more, 153 of you said that. And about nine of you said one time. And then about 10 said, I don't attend at all. Now, again, this is middle school and high school. Now, on the surface, this looks pretty good. But then you start realizing that, look, 10% of our youth pretty much never go to church. They pretty much don't do that. And we're saying as an elder board, we're saying as a staff leadership, we want you to go to the main service. We want you to be plugged in. But the other side of this is, I'm going to take you for your word, all right? But sometimes when we take a survey, it may not be gospel truth with what we're writing down. And the attendance, and remember when you sign that pad or your family writes the Womack family, it's with a C I found out, not a K, all of you get attended. But there's sometimes I know that pad doesn't make its way down. There's sometimes that you forget to sign it. I understand that. But I actually could track your attendance since we moved into the big church, all right? The worship center over there. And with this, we talked about these numbers. There are actually 24 youth that had zero attendance whatsoever. From what we know, they'd never graced the doors inside that worship center. There was about 1% to 9% that happened to go there on like Easter and Christmas or something along those lines. A very few times. Then there is another chunk that was about there maybe a quarter of the time around in there. And then there's a lot of you that you're actually there a lot of times. All right? Now, I understand with this. Let's say that you go there half the time, but half the time you don't sign the pad. Well, that would put you at a quarter of attendance. And I kind of understand that. I'm kind of playing with this when we do these types of things. If you have zero attendance ever, that might be a little bit more skeptical. But when you look at this, you see that 22% of our youth attend 9% or less. So 22 out of our 178 youth, they essentially go to youth and they feel youth is their church. This is not church. There's church. This is a part of church, 22%. And my fear with this is that we are raising a generation of people that like youth group, and the things that we do and the way, and that's okay. We want you to like youth group, but you don't like anything about that over there. And you're not comfortable with anything over there. And so then when they get to college, and college is different, and you go, whoa, this isn't what I've been doing for the 7 years. Then people start to make choices where they leave or they go to another church or they just kind of get frozen up and I don't like it and they struggle and they go off to college and they look for churches that aren't good churches. When you extend that to about 23% and down, about a third of you, that's where you attend. About a third of you. Now, I'm not saying that when you took your survey that you were lying. What I'm saying is probably for the most part, you typically think you attend 3 times in a month. Well, there's other things that come up, and we understand that, all right? But I just want to be careful about this. And so with this, we're going to be walking through these 9 marks of a healthy church. And let's see if it didn't work with the middle school. It's from the 9marks.org website, and there's a little bit of an intro on there if you want to look at it. But here they are. Here are the 9 marks. And ironically, I know, when it's talking about preaching, you can click on this and get a little bit, it's expositional preaching, where you take a book of the Bible, you take a passage, and you teach through it. And that is so ironic, because I'm not doing that right now. I'm teaching you a topic, and we have a topic through this whole series to be able to do that. But most of the time, like I'm sure Galindo got to a passage as fast as he could, and he started to walk through it. Even what I did was I went to Matthew 28. And I walk through Matthew 28. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen at a lot of churches that are there. So if you look at a church and they have a lesson time, but they're not teaching through books of the Bible, they're not teaching expositionally like that. It's very easy to kind of make up your own stuff, right? Because you can't even follow along in your Bible. You just got to take their word. A biblical theology, the gospel is huge. That's what everyone just talked about. Conversion, evangelism, membership. Now, with this, there are, I think when Tom taught this, he boiled it down to the 5 hallmarks of a healthy church. Membership is a good idea. Now, it's not a thus saith the Lord, okay? Like, how many of y'all remember Mike Fabaris? He taught at a wonderful man, okay? They don't do church membership. They don't, because there's nothing that say, thus saith you shall doeth church membershipeth. But you know what they do instead? Anyone know what they do instead? To get to know people and to vet them and to consider them part of their church? You ever heard of the Partners one-on-one ministry? Yeah, they make like everybody do that, or they encourage everyone to do that. So with that, they know who's a part of their flock, even though they don't officially call it membership. This idea came from the book of Acts when they would say they were counted as their number, and so that they knew who to shepherd. They knew who considered them a part of their flock. Church discipline, discipleship, leadership, all of those things we will get to and we'll talk about, all right? Those are the nine marks of a healthy church. But why? Why, Justin? Why couldn't you pick something else? Why did you want to do this? Well, there's two main reasons. Number one, so that you realize the importance of a healthy church. You realize the importance of a healthy church. Some of you take church for granted, period. It's always here. So you can just kind of show up when you want. You can pop in, you can pop out. My schedule's all clear. I got nothing else going on. Sure, I'll come. Church is important. But not only that, a healthy church is important. One that's going to teach you and to feed you and to grow you and to challenge you and to hold you accountable. A healthy church is key to your spiritual growth. It's key. You need elders that are over you, praying for you. You need to hear the word of God being taught. It is key to your spiritual growth. So if you say, I love Jesus and I want to grow, get as ingrained as you can in the church. Fellowship with other Christians. Rub elbows with other people that love the Lord. It is also vital to your spiritual contribution. Because as we said, church isn't about me, myself, and I. Church gives you a place. It gives you an avenue to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you. You have a giftedness, 1 Peter 4:10. Use that. Now, you can use it in the community. You can use it at home. You could use it at different times. But specifically at church, there are programs and things that are set up for you to use your giftedness so that you can contribute. You think of things like our kids' club. I mean, how many times can you just randomly find a bunch of kids waiting to hear the gospel at a park? And if you walked up, you know what they're going to say? Stranger danger, stranger danger, and they're going to run away. But we have Kids Club where we have a program through our church where we invite people and you can share the gospel with them. It's vital to your spiritual contribution. But it is also essential to your spiritual worship. You already read through John 4, right? When God is to be worshiped in what? Spirit and in truth. And here's where you come together, and as a people, we collectively worship God. We enjoy that relationship with Him. We give Him the value that He is due. Do you understand that I didn't create the church? God created the church, and Jesus selected the founders of the church, and Jesus is the head of the church. It's important. Number two, so that you recognize the identity of a healthy church. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches across our country, across the world, that are doing damage. They are the blind guides leading the blind, and they are pushing people farther away from Jesus Christ. Sometimes there are well-intentioned Christians. There are well-intentioned people, but they're in a church that teaches something bad, and they have a bad philosophy of ministry, and it can be confusing. And it can be a detriment to your spiritual growth. And I want you to ask yourself, our church, Countryside, is this a healthy church? I'll answer, yes. But why? Because you've always gone here, right? Because your parents would never take you somewhere bad. Why? And is this church your church? Or are you only here because mom and dad make you? Would you show up at all? Would you pick a different place that was a shinier toy or something like that? Or they actually let you use your phone during youth group or something along those lines? Is this a healthy church? Do we have biblical theology? Are we preaching the gospel? All of those things when it's said and done. What about if you move? If you move somewhere and you have to start over it, what are you looking for? And I know you say, well, that's my parents' decision. Yes. It is. But you know who kind of drives that train a lot of times? You. And I know it's backwards. You know why I'm at Countryside Bible Church? Because I talked my dad into it. All right? I became a Christian over at First Baptist Grapevine. All right? And eventually I got tired of meeting in the gym because they were doing a project renovation. And I was in about seventh grade. And I had a friend that went to church here. And I really wanted to go to church. So I think, I don't remember all of the story, but my friend told me that I beat my dad in a card game or something like that. And that's why we started to come. If I beat you in blackjack or something, then we have to come here. Great way to pick a church, right? And you know what? Knowing me in middle school and the way I played cards, I probably cheated. That's why we started to come here. Me and my dad did. And I am so glad. I didn't come here because it was, you know, great theology. I didn't know anything about it. And then I kept coming on Tuesday. Back then we had Mega Twos. All right, on Tuesday night it was Mega Twos. And I came because they had a great game and they had snacks. And those are the things that drew me in. Not good reasoning. If you go somewhere and your parents are giving you some input and you're trying to, are you seeking out these things in a church? Are you? One day, you're going to go to college. And some of you are going to go off to college. And there's going to be all of these shiny toys flashing. Come here, come here. All right, we have an hour and a half long praise time and a 5-minute lesson. And woohoo! Distraction, distraction. Come on, come on, come on. And you're going to have some tough choices to make. Because I guarantee you, the one where all of the college students go is probably not the good church. It's probably not. Okay, when I went to Baylor, when I went to Waco, I went to a different church every Sunday. We didn't have that thing called the internet. We had it, but it wasn't really popular. And I would drive around through the week. And I would ask people for their doctrinal statements, and they didn't have them, and I would ask for tapes to listen to their lessons and all of that stuff. And it was very difficult for me. And you know what? There's probably a church down there in Waco, but I just couldn't sniff it out. I couldn't find it. And that was one of the things that was hard. Most of the time when we get to the senior banquet and I start talking to people about, hey, look, do you know where your kids go? You know where your kids going to college? Do you know where they're going to church? Oh, man, that's a good question. I hadn't thought about that. Really? You haven't thought about that? None of you have thought about that? You should find a good church somewhere and find a college to go to at that church. Because you know what college is? College is this cesspool of liberalism. And they're going to tell you that ooze created everything and a big bang and a this and a this and what's a guy and what's a girl and who cares, whatever. That's what they're going to teach you. And college is going to make fun of you and it's going to call you a moron because you believe in this. And if you don't have a church where you can go back and get energized and fed and trained and held accountable and that will follow up with you saying, where were you this Sunday? We missed you. Sleeping in isn't an excuse. You can do homework anytime during the week. If you don't have that, you know how much harder it is to live for Jesus at college? Man, that the alcohol and the temptations of immorality and all of that stuff, it just snowballs the materialism. So I want you now to be thinking of that. Don't go to the college that gives you the most money. You have to think through, if I go to that school, do I know of a church? Do I know of a place that will love me and that will feed me the word of God and will challenge me? So important to get those things right, to understand those things. Just some final thoughts for you. What is your attitude towards big church? What is your attitude? What do you think about that for a moment? What are some possible negative attitudes to have? Let's get those out on the table. Now, I'm not saying it's you. I'm saying youth in general, when it comes to big church, because clearly you like youth because you're here, right? At least I hope you like me. Talk to me and give me some different hands, not just the same people. Sally, it's too long. You know what? It is long. Youth is an hour and 15 minutes because we deliberately start late. It's an hour and a half-ish. It is. It's long. But in the grand scheme of things, is it really too long? No, there's lots of things you do for an hour and a half. you Facebook and tweet and play video games and curl your hair. I don't know. How long does that take? There's lots of stuff that you do for an hour and a half. Brian's with me. Thank you. He's like, yep. In the grand scheme of things, it's really not that long. There's lots of important elements, things that we want to do. It's not that long. What else? What are some other things? Hannah? Maybe you're indifferent to it. Maybe you'd like to be somewhere else. It's not really me. It's just a bunch of old people. Truth? Yeah, that's what the adults do. Newsflash, you're adults. All right? If you're Jewish, you'd be married by now. Out there working the sheep or something like that. Judah. What's that? The music isn't long enough. You know, I hear that and I hear from other people. The music's too long. And it's like, whoa, there's all these preferences. Okay? What are other things? Isaiah? Maybe you don't like the music. You know, here's the reality, okay? We, from sixth grade on, we train you with a guitar-driven style of music. And it's a little, you probably don't have many songs on your iPod or phone or whatever the kids have these days with an orchestra or with a choir in the background. You probably don't, okay? And we need to realize there are some people that love the orchestra. It's a huge part. We even have youth that are in there. You're like, yay, we won't wave and distract you while you're up there. There are others that would prefer something much different. They would prefer much different. But what we say is, look, both are great. And all of our music to be Christ-honoring, all right? And Claire and Annika, you can plug your ears. It's amazing that we have a music director that can do both and do it so well. It's pretty incredible. So even if you go in there and you're like, oh man, the orchestra's in full and we got the choir. What? That's what you're going to complain about? Just a different style. The music is rich and deep and wonderful. Sing it out. What are some other things? Yeah, David. Yeah, maybe sometimes it can feel bland or boring. And some of that is a societal thing. Because, you know, anytime we want to, phone. Oh, I got a minute. I can do this. And it's sitting. And it's being patient. And I know sometimes it can be a little distracting, depending on where you're sitting. Because, really? You got to go to the bathroom four times? Come on. What is wrong with you people? Can't you just sit still and, oh, I guess it's baseball time. Those people are going out again. I mean, it can be a little distracting at times. It's different. And I know you didn't want to say it. The sermon's too long. Maybe it's not tailored to you, so to speak. I always respond to this in two ways. Number one, when we do this ministry application process, the number one way that people come to know the Lord that you share with me are your parents or someone close to you like that. Most of the time, your parents. Probably the second biggest way is what? The teaching of the word over in Big Church. And I know you can comprehend it, and I know that you can study it, and the beauty of it is, it just comes right from the text. It comes right from the text. The second thing I respond to, that Matthew 28 verse that I went through, all right, that's what Pastor Tom did at the Shepherds Conference this year. And there was about 4,000, 5,000 men there, most of them in leadership or pastors themselves, and he was teaching them. Every year, they go to this conference, and he is one of the main speakers. We take him for granted, do we not? Wonderful truth, wonderful teaching. And we need to take that, and we need to be a sponge, and we need to learn, and we need to take notes. So those negative attitudes, we have to consider what they are, and we have to start to overcome them. I know that you want to do something different sometimes. But if you're loving Jesus and wanting to grow, that's actually what you want to do. That's what you want to be a part of it. You need perspective. And I'm not talking about Ratatouille here. You need perspective. You need to consider the love of Christ. Christ died for you. Christ is the head of the church. Christ wants you to go and to learn and to worship and be connected with people. I mean, hey, for crying out loud, if it was back in the Old Testament and some of their services, you'd have been standing up for 5 hours as they read the entire law. You got a comfy seat. I know it's not a pew, which is an adjustment for some of you. Consider the love of Christ. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and now we serve him. Now we do what he desires and wants. But then I want you to also cultivate a love for others. It's a big part of being here. Being here. If you're not here, can you love other people? No. Can you encourage? Some of you are going through just really difficult times. You need to come here and have other people love you and pray for you and interact with you and get your mind off of different stuff. But if you're not here, you can't do that. But when we go over to the main service, it's really easy for us to think, what do I want? That's not the style I want. And I wouldn't do it for that long. And I would do this here and oh, this and that. Cultivate a love for other people. Do you sit next to the same people all the time and you don't know who they are? Do you ever say hi to them? There are sometimes people come here and they feel we're not very welcoming. Now, there's lots of people welcoming. But we should say, look, I'm going to take that as a personal challenge. I want to say hi to these people. I want to say hello. I want to wave at them. Cultivate that love for others. Even though maybe that solo isn't your favorite thing in the world, someone else is over there going, this is incredible. Listen and worship for them. Well, will you commit to making church a priority? Not just youth. I want you here at youth. Come on, let's do this. But big church, will you commit to making it a priority? And you know if you have already or if you haven't. Not just showing up, but actually learning and growing. If no, what does that say about you? What does that say about you? If you orchestrate your life to where you're not here because you always have some sporting event on Sunday, ultimately you're saying, which one of those two do you love more? The sporting event or God? You're showing your love. Now, I'm not saying you can never miss for that type of thing. That's okay. I mean, it happens. We don't want to be legalistic with it. Where were you? But the patterns of your life on a consistent basis, what are you sacrificing? Are you sacrificing church? Are you sacrificing those other things? If you don't want to go inside those doorsteps, what is it saying about you? But if yes, can you make it a priority with the right heart? Not just in there, people watching, serving the Lord, praising the Lord, glorifying the Lord. My hope with all of this, when we get through the end of this study, is that you will have a greater appreciation for what we're doing here at Countryside. That you will feel that this is your church, that you want to be here, you want to contribute, and you want to be a part of things that are going on. Even though things may not be exactly your way, we can submit to one another and love one another and come together to glorify Christ and to disciple others. Last thing, what if you want to come but your parents don't? And I say it mostly like this, okay? For some of you, I understand this is a long morning, okay? Our morning, remember when we had three services? This is essentially the same amount of time, but we only have two services. Now, the benefit to this has been we have that period in between so the youth leaders can actually sit in the service so you can interact with one another and enjoy each other, that type of thing. But also there were some other things we wanted to fit into the service, so it made it a little bit longer. So for some of you, your parents will elect, they'll go to church and you'll come to youth, okay? Now, I will say this. My preference for you, honestly, is big church has a higher priority. I want you here, but big church is a higher priority. If your parents say no, we're only coming to one thing, we're only going to be there for one, then I would love it if maybe you would rotate. Maybe you go to big church and not youth. Maybe you work with them on that. But you know what? Most of the time, if you told your parents, look, Mom and Dad, I really want to learn the Word of God, and I want to be with God's people, do you think we can go to both? I've never heard a parent say, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know what? They'll probably be blown away by that. But even if they say no, then you do what? You hem and haw and throw stuff at them. No! You submit to them. And then one day you know that when you can drive yourself, when you can do those things, when you have your own family, you can make that commitment and you can make that priority, but you need to submit to them and their leadership over you. All right? Let's pray. Lord God, it is such a privilege to be able to gather together freely to worship you. And when we worship you, we give you the value that you are due, the creator and the owner of everything, the sustainer, the author and the perfecter of salvation. And we get to do that every Sunday as a people. Thank you, Lord. May we never lose sight of that privilege, the joy that it is. There are Christians across the world that would love to be in the situation that we're in today, and yet we take it for granted. Please forgive us. Give us a renewed passion for your word. Help us to love one another, not just here in the youth group, but in the main service as well. We love you, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.